We're going to hook up and continue from where we left this morning. We were looking at the characteristics of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And we saw that they were multiplying disciples. And history tells us that from different times and in different places, the gospel message has resulted in many souls being saved. There's no magic formula for conversion of souls. No amount of efforts can really produce, except the Holy Spirit does that producing. But what we tried to emphasize is that a church sometimes can put itself out of a position to be used of the Lord. And we wanted to examine this church, this Jerusalem church, see some of the traits and the position and the things that were happening here that resulted in multitudes being saved. We spoke this morning about the fact that they didn't have any instruction about church discipline. And so the Lord comes along himself and purifies this church and kills two members, a couple, that had agreed to lie in order to exalt themselves. And the church really needs to have purity among individuals, and it needs to be a purified church corporately. Some of the great events that and the results of this purification was that there was a great fear or reverence that came upon the church for God. Verse 11, we found that they were in one accord. Those people that wanted to be a part of the movement but had never really been changed spiritually, never really saved, they durst not. They didn't want to, you don't see that word durst very much, but They were afraid to join themselves. We also saw here that they magnified this New Testament church and believers were added to the Lord. Then we spoke a bit about the fact that evangelism does carry with it, scriptural evangelism carries with it a power. That the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. That the Word of God is powerful and it as quick and sharp as a two-edged sword, discerning the very thoughts and intents of people's lives. Now, the third trait of this church, and a very important trait, is that it was an obedient, persistent church in giving out the gospel. We found there in verse 18 that of Acts 5, that the officials, the Jewish officials, had laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in prison. And then the angel comes along and he releases them from prison. In verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And of course, when they get there, they find they're not there, and someone comes and reports, and they are found to be down there preaching in Solomon's court in the temple. And so the Sanhedrin bring them before them, and they remind them in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, we filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But you see, they had been told in verse 19, or verse 20, by the messenger of God, go, stand, and speak. And so they very honestly and very boldly looked at the Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now often we use this verse in our day to resist some of the laws of the land. And we use this excuse to not necessarily excuse, but we use it to line up with, you know, I'm going to resist abortion clinics. I want to resist giving my taxes if it's going to go toward the paying of abortion. And there is a degree that is legitimate. I don't think it's legitimate in not paying your taxes, because the Lord said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. But what needs to be obeyed here, you know, the emphasis is not so much put upon not obeying man, but the emphasis is put upon obeying the Lord. And so what did Peter do? He said we ought to obey the Lord rather than men, and then he preached to that group of men. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, and God our Father has raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so what we find here is a persistent obedience. They did not pack up their bags and quit at the first rejection of the gospel message. They kept sowing the seed of the word, watering what was been sown, and God's going to give the increase. Often we give up too soon. How easily we get discouraged when souls are not saved. And this Jerusalem church that was used of the Lord in the first century to bring multitudes to Christ was a pure church. It was a powerful church looking to the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it was an obedient, persistent church. A church to be used evangelically in evangelization must come to a place to say, we ought to obey God in this matter of evangelism. This text follows the account of two people that were disobedient. And now they're saying, we need to be disobedient. The angel of the Lord, as we spoke, so it said, go stand and speak, and they obeyed, and they were there very early in the morning. The priest hadn't even got there, and they did not hem and haw around. They did not say, well, let's first go out to breakfast, but they heard the clear command from the angel, and they immediately went, and they stood, and they preached, and they disobeyed man's command in verse 28, and they declared the absolute necessity to obey God rather than men. And again, even after they preached, they put the emphasis on obedience, and they said, and we are his witnesses, verse 32, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God have given to them that obey him. And so the Spirit of God wants to work not only in reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, but the Spirit of God wants to work through us. He wants us to take the gospel. And we need to have a sensitivity about obeying. We need to not only try to some way, in a mass way, get out tracts and different things, but in an individual way, as the Lord speaks to our heart, the Lord leads us as he led there in Acts chapter 8, where Philip was instructed to go down to Gaza, which is desert. We need to be obedient. Now let me ask you, when it does come to this area of evangelism, is Black Road Baptist Church under any commands of God in relation to evangelism? When it says we ought to obey God rather than men, here in the year 2012 and in the month of August, is there any specific commands concerning evangelism that we ought to stand up and say as a group, we ought to obey God in this? Well, surely there is. Look at me over in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, well, in verse 19, the commission given to the first church at Jerusalem and passed on to all its daughter churches. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that word go really is saying in going. And then then it's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek, which means this is a command. Teach all nations. That is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as we've spoken to you about this in the past, there's really, in these two verses, there's a number of participles. The word go is really a participle, like in going, and then baptizing and teaching are all participial phrases when they're connected with the other words. But the command, a clear command, is to teach or make disciples of all nations. And then that little word, and lo, that word means to behold, lo. Hey, look, behold, observe. And God's commanding us to observe and to understand and grasp that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so we have this command to go. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1:8, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. For a church to be evangelically used, it must come to the place that they're determined to say what Paul said when he stood before Agrippa, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to thy heavenly vision. And note that even in the case of, in the face of persecution, they were determined to push on. They preached the gospel message, repentance and forgiveness of sin in verse 30 and 31. And I want you to think about this group that they're preaching to. This is the most wicked group in existence in that time. How can I say that? They signed Jesus' death warrant. This is a wicked group. This is a group that would have killed them instantly if it wasn't being for God's protection. And they stood and preached to them. They preached the gospel to them. I think sometimes there's some people that we may want to avoid, but they preached the gospel. They were persistent. They were obedient. They had in their mind that if we're children of God and we're a church that the Lord started and we're His church, then we need to be obedient and we need to be persistent and we need to preach the gospel to every creature. Look, even at the end, it reminds us in this chapter, verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. If we're going to be used evangelically in evangelism, if we're going to be used, we're going to have to be persistent. We're going to have to be obedient. We're going to have to get out the word. Now, note the response to this gospel. First of all, there is some great anger. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They did not want to admit that they were responsible for the death. Peter stands here. I mean, these are people that imprisoned them. These are people that have threatened them. They say, okay, we understand what you're saying, but we ought to obey God rather than men. And they said, they knew what was happening here. He says, they say in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And that's exactly what he did. He stands before them. And he declares to them the Savior who they had killed. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And as I emphasized this morning, we still are to bring this man's blood upon people. That Jesus died in your place. That he had to die to pay for sin. And we are accountable because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so some respond in great anger. Others responded like Gamaliel responds. We didn't read that, but let's read it now. In verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. For because these days rose up, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they still beat them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, really, Gamaliel was just kind of saying, well, just be tolerant, you know. Just leave them alone. It'll come to nothing. And how much he really believed when he said, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Who knows? We do know one thing about this man, Gamaliel. He produced a disciple that hated Christians. The Apostle Paul. And he got after him. But we also know that Paul got saved, didn't he? And so what we see as we give out the gospel, there's going to be some that just resist completely. And there's going to be some that just tolerate us, but they're not going to change. They're not going to believe. Well, you know, if that's what you believe, that's okay. No, it's not about what I believe. It's about the fact that you're condemned and you're on the way to hell, and I'm trying to tell you how to escape hell and have forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's okay, you know, if you want to believe that, but I just have different beliefs. But the issue is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The issue is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But there's a third way that people respond, and that we saw earlier. When you look back there in verse 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord. Both men and women. And so there will be those that are saved. This is the outcome. We can expect people to be angry. We can expect people just to be neutral about it as Gamaliel was, and we can expect people to be saved. But the point is this, is that unless we have a pure church, unless we understand that the Holy Spirit's on the job and the Word of God's not going to return void, and if we're not obedient, and if we're not persistent, and if we're not persistent and we're not obedient, if we don't strive to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then we have put ourselves in a position that we're not going to have fruit. I'm frustrated about, you know, how to go about that to the best degree. I think the greatest times is when you can get one-on-one with somebody and begin to share with them the gospel. If you're here today and you don't have the righteousness of God in your life, it's just a matter of getting alone with the Lord and doing business with God. What a wonderful thing that he says, those that come to him, those that really come to him with a genuine heart, he says, I have no wise cast out. Aren't you glad when you were convicted deeply of your sin and you saw your helplessness and hopelessness, that God, when you came to him, when he drew you to himself, he did not turn away. God is still in the business of saving souls. And so I think it's a wonderful example. The issue that I'm struggling with is remaining pure, really, truly, deeply believing that there is power in God's word. And then being persistent. What powerful words when Paul said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Church, God has asked us individually and corporately to get the gospel to the world. We ought to obey God. Disobedience is not healthy. Okay? Anything to share this afternoon? Well, we have the gospel to share, right? Okay, you're dismissed.